Well, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 2. We're a couple of messages in to Hebrews, and one of the sort of difficulties that we as pastors have talked about with Hebrews is that Hebrews, it's different than the epistles. Hebrews is basically a sermon, just a really long sermon. 13 chapters of a sermon, and our challenge is how do we preach a sermon about a sermon, right? It's sometimes hard to find kind of the breaking points and those kinds of things, but Hebrews is just chock full of good theology. We're going to get a good dose of the Old Testament as we make our way through Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews starts off by letting us know that God has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact imprint of the Father's nature, right? Making the argument essentially that Jesus is God. And then he gets into this, how Jesus is better than the angels, and maybe that's a little weird for some of us because angels are kind of mystical, and kind of as Pastor Brent pointed out last week, we have this picture in our mind of what an angel is, and maybe a cherub, floating on a cloud with a harp, something like that. But angels evoke fear in the Bible. When they show up on scene, like, people are kind of afraid, right? And so maybe we learned something about angels last week. And then as we get into chapter 2, it starts off with the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, what comes immediately before it matters, right? He's calling our attention back to what was before the word therefore, as we're looking in to context. And so chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And I think this is an important, we're going to camp out here for a minute. I think this is an important, thing to focus on today. So therefore, in other words, in light of the fact that God has spoken to us over time, in many ways, primarily through the prophets, he has now spoken to us through his Son. In light of that, in light of the fact that Jesus is better or superior or more excellent than the angels, the author is calling our attention to something, right? So he's already told us that Jesus is the heir of all things. He's told us that Jesus is the creator, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. He's the one who upholds the universe simply by the word of his power. He's the purifier of sin, and he's the one who is more superior and excellent than the angels. And then he goes on to tell us why Jesus is superior to the angels. The angels are created. Jesus is eternal. The angels worship Jesus, and he commands the angels. Therefore, he says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. And so this is emphatic language that the author is using here. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And so this begs a couple of questions. What is it that we've heard? Right? What is it that we've heard? We gather here on a weekly basis. We have Bible studies and small groups throughout the week. Everything that we do is so that we would pay much closer attention to that which we've heard. Right? Even our outreach events, like our warming shelter and trunk or treat and food distributions and those kinds of things, are all in an effort that people would pay attention to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so, don't miss this emphatic language that we must pay much closer attention. Why is it that we should pay close attention to what we've heard? The author says, lest we drift away from it. And here's an interesting thing that isn't necessarily obvious when you read the text, but when you get into the original language of what's written here, this idea of drifting away from it, it's the idea of a boat at sea that doesn't have an anchor. in this boat that's trying to get to a destination, but it doesn't have an anchor, it doesn't have a motor, and it's just drifting. And because it's drifting, it's impossible that this boat is going to get where it wants to go. That's the idea here when the author says, lest we drift from it. That if we don't pay close attention to what we've heard, if we don't pay close attention to the revelation of God and the person of Jesus Christ as noted in our Holy Scriptures, we're like a boat that's trying to get to a port but has no power to get there. Doesn't even have the power to drop an anchor and stop and wait for someone to come get us, right? This is the idea here. A boat that's just adrift at sea has no hope of getting to where it needs to go. So this makes this language even more emphatic when we realize that this is what the author is driving at. And I'm sure that this is true, or this could be said of any culture of any time. I'm sure, you know, my parents' culture probably said this. I'm sure their parents' culture said this, but it really seems like culturally we're adrift, are we not? We are adrift. And probably as time goes on, maybe more so, right? We've always been adrift as a culture. We've always not paid close attention as a culture to the revelation of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see very visibly how we are drifting from God's Word, right? And we've talked about this many times before, and I'm not going to go down a rabbit trail today, but it doesn't befit the Christian to be angry at a world who is adrift. It befits the Christian to be heartbroken over a world that has gone adrift, right? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 has a little harsher language than the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews tells us to pay attention lest we drift from it. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and I'm going to read kind of a long stretch here because this paints a picture for us. But Romans 1, starting in verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." So Paul has a little bit more to say on this subject than the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is cautioning us to pay attention, much closer attention, to the revelation of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ and not to drift from it. Paul takes it a step further and says, you've already drifted from it. You've already drifted from it. You know, human, not just Christians, but you all know that there is a God because he's made it plain to us that he exists. Go step outside and look around. None of that happened by accident. You have no excuse to say there is no God. You have no excuse to wonder if there is a God because he's made it plain to us. And it's been plain since the creation of the world, Paul tells us. And so Paul acknowledges that they, or we knew God, but we did not and do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And he says, in so doing, in not acknowledging God and not paying attention to the revelation of God and the personal work of Jesus Christ, that you have become a fool. This is the Bible's language. You've become a fool. We live in an era, and again, this has been probably, you know, true going back a long ways, but kind of the smart people in the world, the educated people in the world say it's foolish to think that there is a God. And God says you're foolish to think that there's not. And because of this, Paul tells us that our foolish hearts have been darkened. And while we might claim to be wise, we actually are foolish. And this is the deception of the enemy. Right? The Bible tells us that the God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Right? So we're foolish and we're deceived, and we don't even know it, right? And he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, that as a result of all of this, as a result of our foolishness, that God has given us up to the lusts of our hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of our bodies. He goes on with this scathing list, this scathing indictment of humanity. And I don't know if you caught this, but I think the worst thing on the, he lists all these things, right, that we do. But then there's this one part where he says we're inventors of evil. So there are no bounds, right, to our depravity. There are no bounds to our rebellion. Like, we'll just make stuff up, right? It's bad enough that we're covetousness and that we're malicious and that we're debased and that we have malice and envy and hate. But we invent evil, the Bible tells us. And that has never been more evident to me than it is now. And this is all a result of our not acknowledging God, not paying attention. This is a result of not only drift. Like when we think about drifting, you might think of a relatively calm ocean, just kind of taking a boat in a direction. But when I read this, I think of an angry ocean and you know, big waves and maybe even coming up on the deck of the boat. And you know, the tiny ship was tossed is where my mind goes. Right? In that this is more than, like, we're getting beat up by the sea. And we're powerless to do anything about it. Right? Have you ever been out on an angry sea? Years ago, many years ago, I think it was my first trip deep sea fishing. And we went out of Depot Bay. I don't know if you've ever been to Depot Bay. It's the smallest harbor in the world is Depot Bay. That's its claim to fame. And at the entrance to this harbor, it's a really narrow entrance, and there's rocks on both sides, and the road, there's a bridge that goes over, you know, the entrance to the harbor. And we're out deep sea fishing, and you know, waves start coming up on the boat, and the captain made everybody put on life jackets, which was a little bit freaky. And then he makes everybody go down into the cab of the boat, and the Coast Guard all of a sudden showed up. And you know those boats that they go upside down and they correct, I don't know what they call those, like those were the boats that were out there. And so all of a sudden this is getting a little bit intense, and you know, waves were coming up on the deck of the boat and they're calling all these fishing boats in. And so there's a line of fishing boats waiting to enter the harbor, and the Coast Guard one by one is basically telling each boat, gun it, and like hope you don't crash into the rocks. And on the bridge above the harbor is, you know, fire trucks and ambulance and police cars, just, you know, sirens. Like, they're ready to make a rescue. This is what's happening in our society. We're getting beat up by the ocean, right? And to finish the story, I'm here, so we made it, right? It was ended up being kind of a big nothing burger, but we got beat up by an angry ocean. And this is what Paul is just like we're powerless to do anything in that situation. We're powerless to do anything. And Paul is telling us that we've been deceived. The writer of Hebrews is saying, pay attention, pay much closer attention, and that we must pay much closer attention lest we drift. Because drifting is one thing, but then getting beat up by the angry sea, that's another thing altogether, right? And so heed this word today, that in light of who Jesus is, in light of the fact that he is God, in light of the fact that he commands the angels and they worship him, he's worthy of us, that we must pay attention to him. We must. You can't ignore Jesus as hard as you may try, and people try hard, but you can't ignore him. And then the writer goes on to say in verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape it if we neglect such a great salvation? And so he tells us this message has been declared by angels and it's been proven to be reliable. And so my analytical mind says, well, what message? What's the message that's been declared by angels? And we have in our Bible many instances of angels declaring a message, but a couple come to mind immediately just because of the context with which we're in, where he's making the argument that we must pay attention to Jesus. My mind goes to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You know what happened? Jesus was born. He was born to the Virgin Mary. The message of the angel proved to be reliable because this crazy thing happened. Think about you. If an angel showed up one day in front of you and said that you're going to give birth as a virgin, like, that's just crazy. Even in all of the technology that we have today, that's crazy. Let alone 2,000 years ago, not having the technology that we have today. It's crazy. And it happened. The message declared by the angel proved to be reliable. A little farther in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And they went and they sought out Christ the Lord, and you know where they found him? They found him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The message of the angel yet again proved to be reliable. Therefore, we ought to pay attention to it. Right? The angels declaring who Christ is and what Christ will do. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This is such a great line. Every line in the Bible is a great line, don't get me wrong, but this is such a great line because the writer of Hebrews is calling our attention to the reliable, proven, authenticated message of the angels that what they said would happen actually happened. if Jesus really was born of a virgin, wow. That's not nothing, right?
That's
wow. If he is who the angels say that he is, if he's Christ the Lord, if he's the one that will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and if he's the one to whose kingdom there will be no end, wow. Not nothing. And if he is the one who is holy and pure and righteous and without sin, we're told that every transgression or disobedience, it doesn't say will receive a just retribution. He says received a just retribution. And we could take this in a couple of ways. We could take this as looking back at the saints of the Old Testament and their sacrificial system. For when they sinned, there was a prescription of what they would have to do per the sacrificial system to atone for their sins. We could read it that way, and I think that's a good reading. I think that's a fair reading, just knowing the writer of Hebrews and all of the connection back to the Old Testament. I favor that reading of this line. And if you think about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, it had to be exhausting. Because we never stop sinning. And whenever you sin, depending on the sin, there was a prescription of what you had to do to atone for that sin. And it's no small thing to butcher an animal, right? Even a little one, it's a big deal. And they had to do this on repeat, over and over and over and over. So not only was it exhausting, but it was costly. Especially in the context of people, you know, raising animals for their own sustenance, right? We don't all do that today, right? Most of us, we go to the grocery store and get what we need or go out to eat. But back in this day, I mean, you raised your food. And so there was a very real cost in addition to just the exhaustion of having to do this over and over and over again. So that's one way to read this line. Another way that we can read this line is to say that Jesus has atoned for all of the sins of all of mankind, and it's a done deal. It's not something to come. It's something that's already happened. And I think that could be a fair reading of this as well. But the point is, whichever way we read it, the point is taken that there is a cost to sin. God does not take sin lightly. Matter of fact, he doesn't take it lightly insofar as he has revealed to us himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, who stepped into human flesh, who stepped into our world, came from his world and stepped into our world, subjected himself to a hostile creation, so much to the point where we killed him. Because he claimed to be who he actually was. Because we didn't pay close attention to the message. And so don't let it be lost on us this morning is that God takes sin seriously and that there is a just retribution for every transgression and every disobedience. And so then the author of Hebrews asks a fair question: how shall we escape it if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, he's asking somewhat of a rhetorical question. He's basically saying there is no escape if you neglect such a great salvation. In other words, if you just continue to drift and drift and drift and not pay close attention to the message given to us, the reliable, authentic message given to us, you cannot escape the just retribution for your transgression and your disobedience. This is heavy. This is heavy. The Apostle Paul goes on in Romans chapter 2, as if what he said in Romans chapter 1 wasn't bad enough. He goes on in chapter 2 and he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so Paul is telling us that scathing list that he gave us before, it doesn't apply just to whoever you have in your mind right now. It applies to you as well. And we would all do well to remember, like, we are somewhere on that list. Just because you might be able to look at someone else and say, well, I'm not that bad. Right? I'm not a Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a Mussolini. I'm not Genghis Khan. You're on the list. Like, none of us escape the list. And the reason none of us escape the list is because of that one clause, inventors of evil. Right? So just because you might not be able to find a thing to check the box, like inventors of evil, that kind of covers any and all other possibilities. And Paul tells us that we have no excuse. We can judge others. We can look at others and say, well, look at that. I can't believe they did that. But he says, you're no different. All of humanity is the same in that we have rebelled against God and we have not paid attention to his message. We're all equal that way. All of us are equal in that way. And Paul tells us that judgment rightly falls on all of us. It rightly falls on all of us. And there's no escape from God's judgment. So a whole lot of bad news mixed in here, but then a little bit of good news. He tells us that it's God's kindness that's meant to lead us to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. God has sent to us his son Jesus, who has come declaring a message that says repent and believe. And if you repent, and if you believe, then that just retribution that we all rightly deserve falls on Jesus, who doesn't deserve it but took it on anyway. He took on the just retribution for your sin and my sin against a holy God. That's how we escape a just retribution, is by paying attention to the message that was sent to us. And this message, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, it was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so, if we need further authentication of the message, which we really shouldn't at this point, but if we do, the writer of Hebrews gives us more authentication of the message. And he tells us it was declared first by the Lord. So he's referring to Jesus, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, the biblical word translated that God is with us. Jesus, first and foremost, declared the message. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. In other words, salvation is not possible except through him. Right? The message of your good outweighing your bad? No. Your good doesn't outweigh your bad as hard as you might try. But even if it did, it's not going to get you there. It's not good enough. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that of himself, and multiple times we have recorded in the Bible, Jesus claiming to be God, Jesus issuing the forgiveness of sins. Who can forgive sin? Only God, right, can forgive sin. So this message was declared first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. No doubt that he's referencing the apostles. Those who heard, and we have many of those apostles who wrote down what they heard and have given us those books to be part of the canon of Scripture. Eyewitness, ear witness testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So it was declared first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who have heard. While God himself also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. We have recorded for us miracles that Jesus performed. We have recorded for us miracles of the Old Testament. And those were, they're not just cool party tricks. These were God showing us something of who he is. And doing things that only he could do. We have an incredible compilation of those signs and those miracles, but perhaps the pinnacle of them all. Any guesses? The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. The pinnacle, the miracle of miracles, the sign of signs. Again, in our modern day, we don't have the technology to defeat death. We've not cracked that one. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if the resurrection didn't, if Christ didn't defeat death, then we've all bought into a sham. Christianity falls apart if the resurrection isn't true. And if Jesus really, really did raise from the dead, we ought to pay attention to what he has to say. And so we have many signs and many wonders and many miracles, but the resurrection seals the deal. If that really happened, that's the question that you all have to wrestle with. Do you believe that Christ raised from the dead? Right? If you don't believe he raised from the dead, you're adrift at sea and you can go on drifting, but if you believe that Christ raised from the dead, that changes your life and that changes my life, because everything that he said and everything that he did, according to Tim Keller, matters. If the resurrection is true. So this message was declared first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. Well, God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is something I think we tend to overlook. Right? The Bible tells us that as Christians that we've been given spiritual gifts. And there are a few different places in our New Testament that give us these lists of spiritual gifts. And the lists are not all the same, which kind of makes me think that maybe there's not a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts. We're told that spiritual gifts are given to the Christian for a purpose. And that purpose is to build up and to edify the body. And so anything that you can do to build up and edify the body is a spiritual gift, right? If you brought a pot of soup today that we can all sit around and share a meal together, that edifies the body, right? Maybe your spiritual gift is one of hospitality or serving. But here, the writer of Hebrews says that these spiritual gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit serve a greater purpose than just edifying the body. That's a great purpose in and of itself. But they also serve a purpose to tell us something of who Jesus is. When we serve one another, we're showing each other who Jesus is. Right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when we do small things, even small things as just preparing a meal that we can all share, we're showing a little something of who Jesus is. So serve one another. Whenever you do anything that builds up the body of Christ, you're showing the world who Christ is. John 13:35 tells us that the world will know who the followers of Christ are by one simple measure. You remember what it is? By the way that we love one another. There should be something unique in the body of Christ about how we love one another in such a way that it shows a watching world that this message of Jesus is true and authentic. Because Jesus loved us in a way that we can't even wrap our minds around. Right? He gave his life for us because of the great love with which he loved us. And so, Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus did what he said he did. We ought to pay much more, not ought to, but we must pay much more close attention to this message. The message declared by the angels has proven to be reliable because what they declared happened. And this message not only was declared by the angels, but it was declared by Jesus himself, that he's the way, the truth, the life. It was attested to by those who heard the apostles. It was attested to by those who wrote it down so that we can have the benefit of it today. It was attested to by the signs and wonders that God has done throughout human history, but perhaps mostly by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's attested to by the gifts given all of you, all of us, that we use hopefully on a daily basis to edify and to build up the body of Christ. And so God is inviting us into the salvation that he provides. And you can either accept that salvation or you can reject that salvation. Even though, according to what we read today from the Apostle Paul, like there's no excuse for rejecting it, yet people do, then you continue to be adrift, like a boat trying to get to a destination that you will never get to. Doesn't matter how big of oars you might have, you can't navigate the sea that way. You can't do it. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir here today. I suspect I might be. But this is the message that we have, not only here on a Sunday morning, but this is the message that we have to take out there. That there is a sea of people adrift, a sea of boats that are adrift, right? And we have a boat with an anchor and a motor that we can navigate and get to where we need to go. Thank the Lord. And so if you're here today and you're adrift, today's the day to stop being adrift and to come into the salvation that Christ offers. If you have come into the salvation that Christ offers, I guarantee you know somebody who's adrift. Maybe many somebodies who are adrift. You don't have to walk out this door very far to run into people who are suppressing the truth of who God is and who Jesus is. And so be encouraged this morning to take that message with you out there as we remind you often and as we will continue to remind you often. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that you have revealed yourself to us. We're thankful that you have given us a message that we can know is reliable and authentic and true. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have opened up our eyes out of darkness and that you've brought us into your marvelous light, as Scripture tells us. And so my prayer this morning is that if there's anybody here still being blinded by the God of this age, the blinders would come off today. And that for those of us who have had blinders removed, that you would help us as we take this message out into the world, helping to rescue sinners lost at sea. Lord, we need your help to do it. We can't do it on our own. And so we humbly ask today that you would help us in that endeavor. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.